While you're in Colossians, or excuse me, yeah, you're in Colossians. Open your Bible to Philippians now, just next book back. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. If you take notes, I've entitled the message "Life's Only Purpose." Life's Only Purpose. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. Thus saith the Lord, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have your word on everything, and here we find the purpose of life. We thank you, God, that everything that's in this text is in it to show us exactly how we can have a purpose in our life. And pray, Holy Spirit, as you walk amongst us, that you would speak to every heart, that you would open up this text to all of our ears and our hearts. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray, God, that you would draw that one to yourself. In Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank you that we have your Bible on everything. So, God, thank you. Bless the message. Let it go out. Do what you had it, what you ordained it to do, and be glorified in it. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Life's only purpose. Have you done that with your life? Have you ever sat down and said, man, what is life all about? What's the purpose of living? It's really true. And the interesting thing about that is that that question is really a good one because God made man for only one purpose. There's only one purpose for our lives, and that was to be the object of his love. That was the only reason he made us. How do we know that's true? Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with ever loving kindness, I have drawn you. What he's saying is that, and when you look at this, he says, the Lord has appeared to me old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you know what that means? That means that before anything was ever created, the Godhead and the angels in heaven were all that there was, except for you and I. We were always on his mind. In eternity past, he knew Wendy. He knew James. He knew all of us, every human being that would ever live. He knew every thought you would ever have. And he did it for a specific reason. He wanted man to be the object of his love. And in return for being the object of God's love, he gave us a responsibility. Our responsibility to God was to walk and obey him. That was what Adam and Eve did. The command to obey is found in Genesis 2:17. Here it's written, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. He gave them that command to keep them committed to God, to submit, to be submissive to God. He commanded them one command. He gave them the rest of the world. He said, you take the whole world, name it what you will, everything. Just don't eat from that tree. And in Genesis 3:8, we see that God walked with man in the cool of the day. He went looking for Adam and Eve, and as was his habit in the cool of the day. The wisest man, Solomon, whoever lived, summed up man's responsibility to God in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After writing the whole book and all about vanity, vanity of vanities, all of that, he says the whole matter is summed up this way. Fear God, a reverential fear, not a slavish fear. Fear God for who he is and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. You get that? Fear God and obey his commandments. That's all. That's really the only thing that we have to do to be the object of God's love. In Genesis 1 and 2, turn there with me. In Genesis 1 and 2, oh, I don't have the verses here, I don't think. No. In Genesis 1 and 2, man's purpose was simple and perfect. He lived a simple, perfect life, didn't he? He walked in the garden with God. You see that, I think, in Genesis 3:8. He walked with God, tended the garden, and he obeyed his one command. That was all that Adam and Eve did. Walk with God, tended the garden, and obeyed the command not to eat the fruit of the tree of evil and good. But when man fell from grace, when he fell from grace, when Adam saw the little kingdom of I, if you eat this, you'll be like God. When he saw that, everything changed. He committed treason against God. And since that day, man has made fulfilling himself life's only purpose, not God. The whole purpose of the fall was to show man, okay, who he really was, and to show man how much he loves God by obeying that commandment. And you and I know that that's true because we're living proof of that, aren't we? Before we became new creatures in Christ, before you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, didn't our life revolve around our carnal appetite? Even as it does sometimes now. What we wanted, what we liked, what we disliked, we were filled with biases, opinions, self-righteousness. We were filled with all of those things. And all of those things were based on our carnal feelings, how we felt, our limited knowledge, what we knew, and our worldly experience, wherever we went and whatever we did. Everything was carnal because that's all we knew. We were living a self-gratified life. And living a self-gratifying life, the problem with it is it's a continual loop that has no real benefits or purpose. I've given you many times the example of a little fox going out in the morning and catching his breakfast, going home, taking a nap, waking up at night, maybe trying to find a little supper, then going back to his den, sleeping through the night, getting up in the morning and doing it every single day. It's a loop. And how many of us, before we come to know Christ, were in that loop? We used to call it the rat race because every day we got up like rats and we just ran. We had to eat. We had to work. We had to clean. We had to take care of our kids. We had to do this. It was a rat race. It was a loop. There was no purpose in it. Kids got big, they grew up, okay, responsibility left, but then they got to be adults and responsibility got even greater sometimes. It was a loop, no purpose. I say that because a loop has no purpose because it's the same as a self-centered life. A self-centered life is like greed. It's never satisfied. It's always the same. It's always going back. It's always doing this, looping over and over again. It's for all of these reasons that Scripture commands us to deny ourselves, to die daily to ourselves, and commands us not to look back because we're not looping people anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "And those in Christ are new creatures." We're new creatures. We don't loop anymore. Our life has a purpose now. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. So with that in mind, let's look at our text. Paul begins by using himself as an example. You notice that he uses himself as an example in a lot of the books that he wrote. You know why he does that? He wants the churches to know that he's no different than them. He's exactly the same. I say that as a pastor. People say, oh, he's a pastor. I'm no different than anybody sitting in these pews. No different. I have a different job. Ron takes care of the usher. David takes care of the deacon stuff around the church. It's just different jobs. We're all one child of God that have different jobs. And Paul wanted the church to know that. He begins with, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend." The term means, what he's doing is he's telling the church that he hadn't reached the ultimate goal of his faith. He hadn't been perfected yet. They tend to think that because he was an apostle, he was perfect, but he wasn't. He wanted them to know that. It means he was still being conformed to Christ's image, just like you and I are every single day. He was still being tested in the furnace of affliction. He was still being persecuted. He was still being chased and followed. And he was still growing in God's grace, just like you and I. There was no difference. His point is that even though he saw Christ, he was still being sanctified. His life was being sanctified. And he wanted the church to know, and I want you to know, that we're all just a work in progress. That's all this life is. It's not a loop. It's changed from a loop to a work in progress. In the next section of the text, he gives us the secret. This is the secret. This is the well-known secret, at least in this church, that helps him in his sanctification process. He said, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You know what he emphasizes here? One thing, one thing. He could have said, there's a bunch of stuff we do, but the main thing, or this one thing I do, that refers to a single, focused commitment to pursue spiritual growth and Christ-likeness above anything else. It mirrors the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul, which means, and strength, which means with everything you have. When he says, "But one thing I do," he's stressing the idea that of all the things he can do, the one thing that really strikes home to him, the one thing, there was one thing. I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know what that means, that one thing? It means Paul put away all of his past memories, here it comes, that had no application to his life today. He put away all past memories that had no application to his life today. He put away his role in stoning Stephen. Nowhere in the Bible do you see him saying, you know, in any of his books, "Boy, I was a real bum. I went back and I remember holding the clothes and that poor Stephen was buried up to his neck and the guys were throwing little stones and bigger stones." He didn't do that. He let it go. He put away his memories of his persecution of Christians. He'd go to the priests, the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, get paperwork. "I want to go to Damascus, and there's some Jews over there that I want to bring back and put in jail." That's what he did. He put them away. He didn't think about them. He didn't see faces. He didn't weigh himself down with those past events that can't be changed and have nothing to do with running his race. Nothing to do with it. So he put away the pain he suffered when he was snake bit. Remember that? The native sat down and he was bitten by a viper. And he sat, and the native sat down waiting for him to die, and he didn't die. He didn't bring that up. He was shipwrecked twice, I think. For 3 days he was in the water. No life preservers back then. You held a barrel if you could find one. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. And he didn't drag all those terrible memories behind him as he pressed toward the mark. He didn't do that. One thing I do, I put it away. No, he dropped that baggage the moment he saw the light. on the road to Damascus. The instant Paul was regenerated, the instant he was regenerated and said, Lord, he stripped his life down to a cross and a race to glory. Nothing else mattered. Galatians 2:20 backs that up. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And he goes on to say he does it for his glory. He didn't bring up all his past. None of it. What a lesson that is for us. What a lesson that is for all of us. And to be clear, Paul wasn't telling us to forget the past. You can't forget what happens in life. What he was telling us was to put away everything that shackles, drags, or torments us. Put it away. Put it away. Put away anything that slows you down, trips you up, or ties you or anchors you to one place. Put it away. Get rid of it. Get rid of your guilt. Get rid of your shame. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of anything that in your life that hinders you from pressing toward the goal. Just get rid of it. You have the power. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us of exactly that. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Listen, each and every one of us has a race, or we're being sanctified in our lives, and we live in this little world. Tony lives in a world that's different than James. James lives in a world that's different than ours. We all live in different worlds, and we're all running a race. And the race is to be sanctified, to be made more Christ-like. That's what it's about. It's not about what's going on, what went on yesterday. It's what's going on today. And it's not even tomorrow. It's today. Today. Think about today. If God said, don't look back, and he said, don't look forward, that only leaves one other time frame, now. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live in now, not yesterday or tomorrow. We're living in now. That's all we have. Paul ends verse 13 by writing, once we learn to put away our past, we can reach forward to those things which are ahead. His point is, you can't move forward spiritually if you're living in the past. You can't do it. It's impossible to do it. You can't run in both directions at the same time. Do you understand that? You can't do that. You're going to go one way or the other. You can't do that. You can't claim God's promises if you're mulling through the past trash in your life. You can't do it. You've heard me say that a zillion times. So I decided today, or I didn't decide, it was put on my heart today to show you what that's like. I want to show you what that's like. This is me and you. This is the race. I'm running for this, okay? This is my past. Now, if I got both of these in my hands, I'm being burdened. And what most of us do is we're going through our life like this. Oh. Why did I do that? Oh, that was so stupid. Did I say that? Oh, I'm so ashamed. Oh, I'm here, Lord. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me, Lord? Oh, just one second. Why didn't I think about that before? Oh, do you understand? You can't run with this if you're carrying this bag of garbage with you. You got to let it go and just hold on to this. If you don't just hold on to this, you're lying to yourself. That's what you're doing. You're saying, yeah, Lord, I love you. I'm doing this. And at the same time, you're picking up this trash of your life and you're mulling over it. How silly is that? For a born again Christian, a new creature in Christ, to grab this cross, understand what it means, understands what it costs for you to have this cross, and you're carrying around a garbage bag. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. To reach forward to those things which are ahead, you have to remove the garbage first. And what that does, it removes the shackles that bind you to it. There's nothing. I'm holding on to that. You're holding on to your path. Nobody's got a gun at you and saying, okay, you better start thinking about the bad stuff in your life. Come on, think about it. You're doing it. And you can let it go. You have the power to remove the obstacles in your life, your past bad experiences. I have a proof verse for you. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John. Turn to chapter 8. I want to look at verse 31 and 32. John 8, 31, 32. It says, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you understand that this cross took all that stuff that was all forgiven, all the stuff that you did that was stupid, sinful, harmful, shameful, whatever, immoral, whatever it was, this cross paid the bill. Why in the world are you carrying it around? What's the point of it? This is how you reach forward. You get rid of the garbage and you just hold on to this. That's it. And you have the power. Philippians 4:13, Henry says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, as the ladies' Bible study will tell you, means without exception. All things. And that includes getting rid of the garbage. I hope that gave you the idea of what a hypocrite it is to accept the cross of Christ, the salvation that comes with it, and hold on to all the things that he saved you from. He saved you from those things. All you have to do is want to take them off. That's all you got to do. Look at verse 14. Paul begins that with, I press toward the goal for the prize. The term refers to a wholehearted, an intense, impassioned pursuit of God, his will, and his righteousness. That's what it says. I press toward the goal. Press towards the goal. Now, keep in mind, he's not saying, and you should understand this, that pressing towards the goal is not a casual, it's not a part-time interest, but rather it's a persistent and lifelong dedication. When you sign up with Jesus Christ to be a Christian soldier, it is a lifelong event. When the few veterans that are here, including myself, when we signed up, it was for 2 years, 4 years, and then we had a chance to review of whether we wanted to increase it or not. But the fact of the matter is, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a lifelong event. It's something that stays with you, and it will stay with you if you're truly saved for the rest of your life. It'll never leave. It's not casual at all. You want an example of an impassionate pursuit of God? A great one. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I love this because I can, being a hunter especially, I can appreciate it. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You see, religion is more than going to church, throwing money in a bucket, music. Religion is having is having such a desire to possess God, to have him in your life, somebody you can take to work with you, somebody you can take everywhere you go. You can take him to bed with you. You can take him to work. You can take him fishing. You can go anywhere with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, it commands us, pray without ceasing. And every single time you and I put Jesus Christ, God the Father, or the Holy Spirit in our conversation, every time we're doing that, we're praying, continually praying. Name one thing in your life, one thing that God's not in. So it's really just about acknowledging him being there, isn't it? Sort of like when you have a marriage, and after the marriage, maybe the marriage gets a little dull, a little cool. It comes because the husband doesn't come home, tired as he might be, and say to his wife, "You know something, you look terrific. I love you. Do you know that? I haven't told you that in a long time. I want you to know that I love you." Or the wife, seeing the husband dragging himself up the stairs. "Honey, you work too hard. Let's go out tonight. Let's do something different tonight. Just you and I. How about that?" You see, there's a communication gap in America today in our culture. We don't know how to love. We pursue the things of the flesh, but we don't pursue the things of love the way that we should. And the greatest love you ever want to pursue is the one that was on the cross. And he did it for you. And if you have any words of endearment, it should be for him. That's what pursuing God is. That's what having a thirst for God is. And in another place in the Psalms, David said, "Oh Lord, I want to spend all," I'm paraphrasing, "I want to spend all my life in your temple looking at your beauty." You see, he whittles his life down to God and nothing else. But he's still human. He still sinned. There was still a Bathsheba in his life. But after it was done and he left it and he moved on. He pressed toward that goal. And that goal is a relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what that prize is. The prize isn't the blessings. It isn't healing people. It isn't walking. None of that is the blessing. The blessing is having God himself inside of you and you loving him so much that you're in pursuit of him all the time. You're thirsty for him. You never get enough of him. That's what it is. And if you don't have that, what do you have? You have a job and you have a loop. You're right back to the loop. The very moment you put this cross down, make no mistake about it, the moment that goes down, you're looping. You're looping. You're back in a carnal state. You have a carnal attitude. This is a spiritual attitude. No looping when you're holding on to this. It's loop proof. And that stays there. The more you hold this, the less likelihood the flesh is going to pick up that bag of garbage and put it back in your head. You can't thirst for God. Understand this. You can't thirst for God if you're negative or thinking about all the falls that you've taken in life. You can't do it. You can't have a thirst. You know why? You're too busy thirsting after your flesh. And I want to just say this. I'm not minimalizing. I don't want anybody to think that I'm minimalizing anything that people go through. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this. There isn't a human being that's ever lived, whether they've been flayed alive, thrown in a fire and burned, tortured, whatever it was, there was never a human being that ever suffered more than our Lord Jesus Christ, period. Just imagine, it's hard to do this. He was perfect every single day of his life. He didn't do one thing wrong. Take that home and think about it. What that must have been like to live in a broken world back then. And even your own family, your own brothers didn't believe who you were. It's nothing compared to that. That's nothing compared to what he did. So I'm not minimalizing it. I'm simply saying that when you weigh the two together, okay, that cross that cross had more suffering in it than any human being would ever possibly imagine. And he did it for all of you sitting here that know him as your Savior. And the apostle ends verse 14 by giving us the prize he's running for. Look at it. The high calling of God, Christ Jesus. That high calling of God refers to the Father calling us, electing us out of this world through his Son. That's what he did. And Ephesians 1:4 says, and you hath he chosen in him before the worlds were formed. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he has delivered us. Paul's referring to the elect. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. There's a transfer. And every single person who's ever been on this planet, lived on this planet, and died is still alive right now. They're either in one of two places. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. It's that simple. Bible makes that abundantly clear. The high calling, the election. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what's your purpose in life besides to loop? Like those shorts on YouTube, they just loop. What's your purpose in life? And what lasting benefits do you get from self-gratification? What benefits has anyone ever gotten from self-gratification? And I say that because everybody passes through this world and enters the next one. So whatever you have here, I don't care if you have $40 trillion, you're not taking it with you. What you're taking with you is the life that you lived here. And I'm not talking about a more thing or a moral thing. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. You were made to be a spiritual creature that would live forever, and you will live forever. And when you leave here, you're either going to leave here with that cross, or you're going to leave here with that bag of sin, one or the other. And you have to ask yourself, if I have the cross, am I pressing toward that goal? Am I doing my best every day? Am I laying the trash out? I take it out. Am I putting it away? And when it comes in, am I saying, no, I'm not going to listen to you. You're not going to torture me. I'm not going to listen to your negativity. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm going to love the Lord enough to say, no, I love you more than I love my grief. I love you more than the stuff that you delivered me from. I love you more. You're either going to do that, or you're going to leave this world with a bag of trash over your shoulder. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Those who don't believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on them. John 3:36. Very simple stuff, isn't it? If you don't, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. We're all sinners. We come into this world with the nature to sin. And as soon as we're old enough to do that, we do sin. And the penalty for sin is in Romans 6:23. The penalty for sin is death. He who sins will die. He's not referring to a physical thing. He's referring to spiritual death. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can leave this world with your sin debt paid in full. All you need to do, and this is so simple. Every time I say it, I just can't get over how simple it is. All you have to do is realize that you're a sinner. Realize that you've committed sins against God, and they have to be paid for. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent of my sins. I turn away from that garbage. I turn to that cross, and I ask you to save me. And the Bible shows very clearly, anybody who came to Christ and asked for help, he never refused. Even the Canaanite woman, he didn't refuse her either. She wasn't a Jew. All you have to do is tell him that you want him to save you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. And it isn't a word thing. When you call on Christ to save you, what you're saying is, I want to have a pursuit of you. I want to go after you with my life. I want to dedicate everything to you from my heart, not from my mouth. And most importantly of all, I want to live for you, and I want the world to see the light. I was watching something on television, and some people were saying, "Well, what about the?" It was from talking to Thomas about the giants, the Leviathan, the dinosaurs. And after I turned it off because I couldn't take it, because I told Wendy, I said, "The only proof I need of God is He's in me. Care about the dinosaurs. I don't care if the Leviathan was a hippopotamus, an alligator, a croc. I don't care. I just care about the idea that I'm a changed man. I have a new goal in life. I have something new that I'm pressing towards every single day. And if you want that life, if you want to drop that trash and you want to leave it off, then you have to come to the cross. You have to come to the idea that you're a sinner in need of a savior. You have to know the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The church can't save you. You can't save yourself. Your good deeds don't save you. You can't buy it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do it. And all you have to do is say, "Dear Jesus, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I've offended you. Please, God, I ask in Jesus' name, save me." And I'm here to tell you he's going to do it. Now you have to remember, I'm saying this with great proof because God has put in my background. I was Catholic, one side Protestant to the other side. I saw both sides. CYO to hope it. Saw it all. And this is the only truth in any of that. It isn't about the church or religion. It's about what's in this book and what's in your heart and how you live your life. And if you live your life, if you pursue God, do it the right way. Don't go to church just to go to church. Go to church to learn how to worship God, learn more about Him through His Word, and then go out and live it. That's what you do. Doctors don't go to medical school for 12 years or college for 12 years, then graduate and then sit on a corner and give out Band-Aids. They don't do that. They practice their skills. And that's what we do as Christians. We practice our skills. So if that's you and you want to pursue God, all you have to do is ask Him to forgive you. And I can show you how to do that. You can call me or see me, and I'll show you in His Word how He wants you to drop the trash, pick up the cross, and press toward the mark. And for my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to think about something. Our purpose in life is similar to Adam and Eve's, the one I started with. Adam and Eve's purpose in Eden was the same as ours. And here's how I see that. We are to tend the spiritual garden of our life that God put us in. We're all in a garden, and we're to bear fruit. That's what gardens do. We're to bear fruit by obeying God and walking with Him every day. That's exactly what Adam and Eve was called to do. And that's what you and I are called to do. That, beloved, is life's only purpose. And if God's elect children who are heaven bound do that, then they'll have what Psalm 16:11 says, at that right hand are pleasures forevermore. And John 17:24 says, in that great priestly prayer, the prize, the actual prize itself at the end of our life and the beginning of our spiritual life, the greatest prize is the promise in John 17, 24. Go there with me, please. John 17, 24. And I'll leave you with this. John 17, 24. Here Jesus is praying, and of course, his prayers were always answered. And he's prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, get it? Whom you have given me, here it comes, may be with me where I am." Do you understand what that means? That simply means he wants Linda. He wants Angel. He wants David. He wants Brian. He wants every one of his disciples to be exactly where he is. And that's in glory. And there's no difference between what he asked of Adam and Eve and what he's asking of us. Our garden is our life. And the fruit we bear in our life is what really counts in our walk with him. Take that home and think about it. And also think about the loop. Your life is a loop. And also think about the trash bag. That's where it should be. Put it on the floor. Leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Oh, God, I thank you for this message. You put it on my heart earlier in the week. And it's just wonderful to know, God, that we have your word on everything, including how to put away those things that are stumbling blocks in our life as Christians. God, we do pray that you would help us to do that. I pray, God, that as we sing our last hymn, that we ponder the things that we've heard today, and that we take them home and we apply them in the pursuit of pressing toward the goal of our high calling in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness and grace in our message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.